So in 2018, Apple came out with something you've probably heard of. It's an app or a feature built into your iPhone called Screen Time. And with this new feature, what we ended up doing was having finally a way for parents to actually monitor and control the amount of time that children were spending on their phones and on their screens. What it could do is several things, right? It could limit and monitor how much time someone was spending on particular apps. It could also implement something called downtime, which meant that after a certain amount of time of using your phone, you wouldn't be able to use it again. And it also tracks something called pickups, which monitors how many times we pick up our phones in response to a particular app notification. And all of this, I didn't know this, was actually the result of two of Apple's stakeholders basically asking them, you know, hey, we're seeing that children are becoming more and more addicted to their screens. Please come up with a feature to solve this. Now, researchers have been collecting data on what this little feature does ever since 2018. And here's a few things that they found. In 2019, they saw that the average person in the US spent about 3 hours and 43 minutes on their phones per day. However, as the pandemic progressed, so by last year, we found out that that increased up to 4.8 hours a day that we've been spending on our phones. On average, Americans check their phones about 344 times a day, which amounts to about once every 4 minutes per every 1,000 adults. They also found that 71% of us actually check our phones as soon as we wake up, and they found that 74% of us will admit that we feel a little uncomfortable if we don't have our phones with us. Now, this isn't some public service announcement about cell phone use, I promise. I'm not gonna be bashing us about how much we use our phones. But I don't think anyone is surprised to hear that there's been an increase of how much time we spend on our screens. If there's anything that the pandemic has taught us, is that now we have had to become more creative in terms of how we stay connected with the people we care about. And how do we still do our jobs at times when we can't meet face to face? But at minimum, what this whole screen time feature and the conversation around cell phone use has done is make most, if not all of us, a little bit more curious about what holds our attention. What holds our attention impacts how we feel, which impacts what we think, which impacts what we do, which impacts what we become. And so as people of God who are invited to be curious about the kinds of people we become and how closely that matches with the likeness of Jesus, we are also invited to be curious by default about what holds our attention. This summer, we've been invited to lean into Sabbath rest as a church. And with this invitation comes the confession that we often file everything about our day that isn't hyper-scheduled or productivity-driven or money-making as wasting time. And so when we finally begin practicing Sabbath rest, what then? After we stop spending so much time on our carefully planned out schedules and productivity, what should we waste time on instead? And so in this new sermon series, Wasting Time with Jesus, we're essentially asking and answering questions about who and what holds our attention. We're exploring what happens to us when we fully pay attention to the presence of Jesus in our lives, thereby wasting time in the presence of the Lord of the Sabbath instead of spending time paying attention to everything else. If we are a people who deeply believe the words the writer of Hebrews wrote for us, that the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of God's nature, then we must be curious about what happens to us when we spend time delighting in the presence of the Lord. And so this week, we're going to spend some time in John chapter 2, the same scripture that we just explored during our contemplative practice, to step into the shoes of the people who had the pleasure of wasting time with the real historical Jesus at a wedding at Cana. And we're going to ultimately hear John tell us a story about how, when we fully pay attention to Jesus, our needs are met in ways that can strengthen our faith. I've called today's sermon Wasting Time with the God of Unexpected Blessing. I invite you to pray with me and then we'll dig in. So Lord, here we are, opening your word once again and asking for you to reveal to us who you are and who we are in relationship with you. And so Lord, I pray that you would help me to decrease as our awareness of you increases in this room. Lord, would you help us to deeply know what you would have us to remember about who you are and how we can experience you when we fully turn our attention toward you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I know we've already read our scripture for today, but I just want to reread it really quickly so that it's fresh in our memory. So you're welcome to just stay seated and just hear the word of the Lord. Here's what it says in John 2, 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. When the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, "They don't have any wine." "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked. "My hour has not come." "Do whatever he tells you," his mother told the servants. Now 6 stone water jars had been set there for a Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. "Fill the jars with water," Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. Then he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the head waiter." And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, "Everyone sets out the fine wine first, then, after people are drunk, the inferior wine. But you have kept the fine wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the word of the Lord, and the people said, "Thanks be to God." Let it fill our minds and flow from our mouths and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. So let's begin by imagining that we're stepping into this story and we're wasting time at this wedding along with Jesus and a few of his disciples and the community of Cana. And let's explore what story John, the writer of this gospel, is telling us on the surface of this text. The easy to notice parts of the story, if you will. And the first is this. John tells us a story about Jesus joining us for all parts of our lives. Commentaries point out that Cana was likely about 30 minutes away from Jesus' hometown, Nazareth, where he grew up. And so it was likely that the wedding was between two people that Jesus knew. And so it would have made sense for him and his disciples and his mother and all of the community that he grew up with to join in this wedding ceremony. But Jesus' presence at this wedding party also reminds us that Jesus meant what he said when he told the disciples that he would be with us always, even until the end of the age, as he sent the disciples out on mission in Matthew chapter 28. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget that Jesus is indeed with us by the presence of his Spirit wherever we go. We may begin to think of Jesus as only being present with us when we turn our attention to him, when we're reading the Bible, or when we come to church on Sundays, or when we're in sanctuary group during the week. But this is the beauty of Emmanuel, God with us. The God who wrapped himself in flesh is that we now have historical reminders that we're in a relationship with the God who meets us wherever we are. It was once by the side of the well. It was once in the home of a tax collector. It was once reclining at dinner with sinners. It was once along the road to Emmaus. But I hear these scriptures saying to us now with my prophetic imagination, dear beloved children of God, do you realize that Jesus is also with you now? At the meeting at work, in the grocery store, when you're struggling to co-regulate with your toddler, in class, when you're trying to figure out, do I remember this stuff that they're saying we have a test on next week? At home, as you're caring for your spouse and your family, Jesus' presence at this wedding is an invitation to remember that there are no limits to the places at which we waste time in the presence of the Lord. And so the second part of this story that's a bit easier to notice is that John tells us a story about the experience of shame and honor in the biblical world. Scholars who study biblical history agree that it was the norm for the families of those getting married in the ancient Near East to invite the whole community to their wedding festivities and to host them for about 7 days. Now, I can imagine some of us might be thinking about, how does it feel to host someone for 7 days? And we're probably just thinking about family, maybe 3 or 4 people. But what this is saying is that it was the norm for whole communities, dozens and dozens of people, to come and be hosted by the family who is celebrating the bride and groom. And as the head waiter tells us in verse 10, the expectation wasn't just that they would host, but that they would have enough wine to last all 7 of those days of celebration, and that the best quality wine would be poured for the guests in the beginning, and then the worst off quality wine would be watered down and given to them as they became less aware of the quality of the wine. And so what we're learning about this story from the moment that John points out that the wine had run out on the 3rd day is that it would have been an issue of embarrassment for the family to run out of wine only 3 days into this week-long ceremony. Family, this is when we're invited to see ourselves in this story. We're invited to think about the times in our lives when we are in situations where something is at stake, something that would result in embarrassment or even shame for us. Maybe it's not as intense as potentially running out of wine for dozens and dozens of people that you're hosting for 7 days, but maybe it's secretly struggling to hold a romantic relationship together after everyone in your community has seen you dating for a year. Maybe it's having started a new job a few months ago and no one knows that you don't feel as confident in the role as you're letting on. Maybe it's quietly struggling with parenthood for the first time. Maybe it's struggling with your grades at school for the first time, even though school has always come easy for you in the past. This wedding at Cana and the wedding family's experience of secretly dealing with this issue of shame and honor invites us to think about our own moments when something was at stake for us and we felt like we needed to struggle in secret. But when I see us in this moment of the story, I'm reminded that there is a reason why we grew up singing songs like "Have a Little Talk with Jesus." Tell him all about your troubles. He will hear your faintest cry. He will answer by and by. And when you feel a little prayer wheel turning and you know a little fire's burning, you will find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. And it's because there is no trouble, there is no struggle too small or too new that Jesus doesn't want to know about it and does not understand it, and that we cannot invite Jesus into. But now that we've spent a little time paying attention to those more easy to notice parts of this story, John is telling us, I want to spend some time exploring a couple of the elements of the story that are a bit lower beneath the surface. The parts of this story at Cana that were not only happening for the people there physically with Jesus, but that are happening for us here today. Many of us have heard the joke that we can be so close with someone that we finish each other's sentences. And then if you're a fan of the animated movie Frozen, then it's not sentences, but it's sandwiches. But this moment with Mary approaching Jesus and praying a five-word prayer is the example of just that. Not only had Mary raised Jesus and probably knew him to be a man that had grown up to be very resourceful and reliable, but we also know from the song that she sang over Jesus when she discovered that she was pregnant with him that she knew that there was something special about Jesus. She may not have been able to put it in the exact words that we know now, but she knew that there was something more to this baby Jesus that she was going to give birth to. And so now when we see this moment between her and her son, when she just says five words, they don't have any wine, we see that Mary is actually stepping into the place of the entire church of Jesus for the first time. And she's inviting Jesus to finish her sentences. Before she could even finish saying, oh, and by the way, we have this custom in our community and our tradition that if we don't have enough wine, this family is going to be embarrassed and shamed for the rest of their lives. She didn't even have to finish all that. All she said was five words, they don't have any wine. And with these five words, Jesus steps out of the mere position of a son and into the position of the head of the church of God's beloved. And he invites her into a question. He says, what does this have to do between me and you? Now, some people read this response from Jesus and they say, ooh, he getting a little spicy with his mom. But that's not it. As Jesus is doing the work of finishing mom's sentences, he's also inviting mom to reevaluate what does her faith look like if she knows that Jesus is up to more than just being her son. Jesus responds to all of us as we come to him with our half-spoken prayers, and he loves those prayers because he gets to finish the rest of them. Some of those prayers sound like, Lord, help me. Or some of those prayers sound like, Lord, I don't know if I can do this. Or some of these prayers sound like, Lord, I don't know what to do. And Jesus responds, what does this have to do between me and you? And he invites us to think about what exactly do we believe Jesus is capable of in our lives? He is inviting Mary to think about what is she believing that Jesus is capable of in that moment? And so what we end up learning by joining Mary in prayer in this moment at the wedding is that we waste time with a God who welcomes our ordinary, half-finished prayers. But what I also love is that as Jesus responds to her, he is also fully aware of what she needs to see in response. He knew that the people of God needed more than just those intense, miraculous prayers that we're going to see in the rest of the Gospels. He knew that we needed to see more than the miraculous restoration of sight, that we needed to see more than bringing people to life, that we needed to see more than people being released from demonic possession, but that we needed to also see that God responds to the ordinary as well. Or else what may happen is we will end up with a lopsided faith. A faith where we no longer know to look for God in the ordinary, but only in the miraculous. And so what we end up learning, in addition to God welcoming our ordinary prayers, is that we waste time with a God whose glory accounts for our ordinary faith. Family, when we approach moments like these with Jesus, and we've only had the strength to pray our half-finished prayers. We are invited to remember moments where perhaps we badgered our parents to tell us what we were going to get for dinner that evening. And because we had already asked 15 times and they had already told us, please just wait until dinner's ready. Maybe your parents said something similar to what my mom used to say to me, which is, would I never not feed you? Notice the power in Mary's words. First, she prays a five-word prayer that had a lot that she could have said but didn't. They don't have any wine. But then after that, after Jesus asks her to think about, well, what is it that you believe that I'm capable of doing for you? She turns to the rest of the people providing things for the wedding, and she says, do whatever he tells you to do. It's as if she's telling the disciples and the rest of the folks around them to rest easy, even though you don't know exactly what Jesus' blessing will look like. It's almost as if I can hear her say in this moment something similar to what my mom said to me. Would God ever not come through for us? But sometimes I know, Framley, that when we pray our ordinary prayers to Jesus, perhaps we have had moments where we prayed and what we were looking for did not happen. And so what happens is our faith begins to constrict a little bit naturally. And I want to offer room that is a natural process in our spiritual formation. That as we pray and we look for responses and those responses don't look the way we expect them to, it becomes difficult to then go to Jesus again and say, Lord, we don't have any more wine. And so what I want to end with today is an invitation to expand our definition of what God's good can look like. Sometimes we are looking for liberation and escape when there are many more additional ways that God can bless us in the midst of our stressful moments. And so here are five ways that I want to invite us to look at the unexpected blessings of God. The first is just the next best choice. There are times when we're trying to figure out, after we've prayed our half-finished prayer to Jesus, what do I do next? And perhaps we're thinking that it has to be the perfect response. It has to be the most complete response, the response and the next action that has the least amount of risk. But family, I hear the wisdom of God saying that sometimes you just have the next best choice. The next thing that you can do that will show compassion, that will show care, that will mitigate risk for you and your family, just the next best choice. And so my invitation then is for us to expand our idea of blessing to include God just whispering to us, you know what, why don't you just try this next? You don't have to get it all done, but just try this next. Another unexpected blessing that we can get in stressful times is actually being reminded of God's blessing in the past. I don't want to sell this short, but sometimes when we're stressed out, we start getting dysregulated and our emotions get high and it's hard to concentrate. And then there's one memory that God brings back to us. Of the thing that we were sure we weren't going to get through. The thing that we were sure was going to break us. And God says, I brought you through that too. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's enough just to calm me down 30%, 42%, just so that I can think clearly enough to do the next best thing. And so I want to invite us, family, to include this in the list of our unexpected blessings, that when we get those reminders, that is the Holy Spirit reminding us of who God has been and strengthening us, therefore, to believe in who God can still be. Thirdly, and I know that we've all had moments like this, is just the compassion and generosity of our community. Sometimes it's just a kind, quiet word from somebody. Sometimes it's a phone call or a text, an invitation to come over for dinner, a funny gift that they send you on Instagram, Messenger, something that shows that you are seen by the people around you. And I think many of us can think of moments where that was also enough to get us just to that next moment, where we can then say to ourselves, I'm not alone in my darkness. I'm not alone in my stress. Family, this is God embodying between us what God has always been in community, God 3-in-1. That connectedness and showing compassion and love to one another is actually a demonstration of God's essence here on earth between us. Fourthly, stillness in the midst of chaos. Now, I know this one isn't the most familiar, but there's moments in chaos and stress where you might get an unexpected kind of peace that comes from nowhere. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's a meeting that got canceled, and you're like, Lord, thank you. That's an hour that I have to myself. Or you find out the kid's bus is a little delayed getting home. And of course, the first thing you think about, because you're responsible and loving parents, is, are they safe? And you get a yes, and then you get 17 minutes all to yourself. Amen? These moments of stillness, again, because we know what it feels like, right? To be stressed, to be worried. We feel worked up, we feel on edge. But these unexpected moments of stillness can be time for the Holy Spirit to come and rest upon us, and we feel almost a release that, okay, I can exhale for just a little bit so I can do the next best thing. Finally, family, sometimes an unexpected blessing when we're stressed is actually an opportunity to be compassionate toward others. Now, this isn't an invitation to begin looking for moments to be compassionate to others so that we can feel better. There can be a way that that can become a way of perhaps using others. But there can be an unexpected gift in noticing someone struggling with their groceries. And you just take a moment to hold the elevator maybe and help them get to their car. Or maybe it's you see a coworker and you can see that they're stressed and you just share a little joke with them to let them know, I see you, you are not alone. And what we find in these moments when we can feel connected to others is we get a reminder, again, that we are not alone in the difficulty that we're going through. But there's a way that we can feel connected to the people around us that gives us that next oomph of energy that we need to go to that next moment. And so, family, I find myself imagining some of these things, even in this story at Cana. I imagine myself kind of standing around and seeing the head waiter and the other people helping out with the party, looking at each other as Jesus says, fill these jugs with water. And kind of looking and connecting without saying anything. A little bit of skepticism at first, maybe some wonder, some curiosity, a moment to feel connected with one another. Or maybe one of them found themselves thinking of a time when their family struggled with meeting the needs of him and his sibling. And he's reminded of the goodness of the Lord in the past. And so there's a piece of him that thinks, well, maybe there is a way that we end up with more wine out of this. And so, family, these are the moments in between the lines of Scripture, the moments that show up in other parts of Scripture that let us know that there are many more ways for God to bless us than perhaps what we expect. And that wasting time with the God of unexpected blessing actually invites us to expand our definition of his goodness so that we can see it more clearly when it comes. And so in just a moment, we are going to share in the holy sacrament of communion. And as we eat the bread and drink of the cup, we not only thank our Lord Jesus for his saving work on the cross, but we also celebrate the blessing of Jesus' sustaining work as he promised and has been the new wine for us from day to day. One of the things I can't overlook about this story at Cana is the large quantity of wine and the high quality of wine that Jesus blessed the wedding party with. The scripture says that with the six large water pots filled to the brim, the total volume of wine that would have been produced would have been more than 100 gallons. Now, whether the water was changed to wine while it was still in the pots or it changed while it was in the spoon that was being poured into the cups, what we see is that the vastness of this new supply bordered on the edge of ridiculous. It was far more than they needed. Such a large amount of wine should bring back to our memory the promised blessings of restoration God shared with us through the prophet Joel. Children of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, because he gives you the autumn rain for your vindication. He sends showers for you, both autumn and spring rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with new wine and fresh oil. Joel 2:23-24. And so the time of such an abundant promise, John tells us, had come to pass through Jesus during this first miracle at Cana. This abundant promise that we had heard about thousands of years before. And so as we prepare to drink of the cup today, we meditate on the truth that in filling up and transforming the contents of those pots into the best and most abundant wine the wedding party have ever seen or tasted, Jesus offers himself as the abundant fullness of God's revelation to his beloved children. And so now I want to invite us to receive our cups and our bread. If you did not get them as you came in, I invite you to raise your hand so that our wonderful connections team can get those to you. And I want to invite us to begin meditating on what it means for Jesus to be the new wine for us today. As the people of Israel heard Joel's prophecy, and they're seeing these images of rain that was abundant and always came when expected, as they're seeing the imagery of a threshing floor full of grain that never ran out, as they see quantities of wine that is tasty and fresh running through the streets, more than they have room for, they began to know a God who showed up in ways that were both unexpected but fully, fully sufficient. And so as we take of the cup and the bread today, I want to invite us to think about what it means for Jesus to be fully sufficient for us. Hear the word of the Lord. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us eat together. Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let us drink together.